Book of John, chapter 20 and verse 19. Bible says, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. For a little bit this evening, I simply want to talk to us about peace be unto you. Would you look at somebody near you before you're seated and just say those words of Jesus, peace be unto you. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, fear is one of our basic emotions that God actually designed you to have fear. It is the natural response to anything that threatens our well-being. It is that necessary for survival when we are confronted in life by fight or flight scenarios. We're all grateful to God for rational, natural fear. Like when you're walking in a swampy area and a moccasin, which is a snake, a mean snake, by the way, comes lunging out of the grass, and I thank God for the adrenaline rush of fear that made my friend leap into the air, water boots and all, while simultaneously slashing down with his machete at the moccasin. It was pretty impressive. And as a teenager, walking a few feet behind him as we surveyed property, I got to watch it in real time. We were trembling in fear and grateful for the fear of the Lord that kicked in without thought. But for all of that, there is irrational fear. All the phobias of fear that you maybe know, experience, or laugh about, like spiders, heights, needles, clowns. Irrational fears. Fears like I just felt a few minutes ago when I came in the sanctuary, went to the booth to speak to the amazing media team, opened up my iPad, and it was frozen. And since this thing came over with Moses on, you know, with the Israel out of Egypt, took it a minute, and so I went to print, and meanwhile I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm preaching about at this point. I don't know if I'm preaching on joy, Satan, Jesus, nothing. I have no idea. It was about to be fun. That's an irrational fear, but it is fear nonetheless. Now, tragically, for all the phobias and the stories that we can laugh off, as long as we're not in that spot, right? There is a vast host of fears, both irrational and imagined fears, that imprison far too many precious people. Fears that undermine their emotional, their physical, and their mental well-being and debilitate their ability to pursue their divine purpose. And yet here we are, and we are in the middle of a season where we glorify horror movies and fright nights and spiritual darkness, all under the guise of fun and entertainment. And fear has been commercialized and come get your adrenaline rush of dopamine all at a fright night. And as if fear is just nothing more than a harmless ride at Disney World. My mandate tonight is not to address a holiday or a specific phobia that maybe you face, but my mandate this evening is to address any and all fears that attack our faith in Jesus Christ. Those fears that seek to undermine our relationship with the Lord and sabotage our mission that God has called us to feel. Fears, whether they are real or whether they are perceived, fears that Satan and his minions masterfully leverage to distract us and to destroy us even as the people of God. Fears that mute our witness and fears that steal our joy. So to anyone that is frightened by fear of any kind, I've come to speak the words of Jesus in our text, which is peace be unto you. You see, and it can be a little quiet, right? Fears. I think we'd like to laugh about somebody else's phobias as to look in the mirror and truly acknowledge the fears that we cultivate in our own lives, or the fears that we think are too far gone to ever have control over them again. And so we just surrender that as a prisoner to fear. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus declares something different. And throughout the Bible, in fact, peace, the opposite of fear, is the epitome of the kingdom of God, of being in a right relationship with God, peace with God, of walking in the power of the Spirit, the peace of God. And time, of course, this evening prevents me. We could take a long tour of Scripture tonight, tomorrow night, the next 10 Wednesdays, but we're not going to do that. So let's just look at Jesus this evening and see in his ministry how in his kingdom fear has no place. You see, starting at his very birth, fear is confronted and peace is declared. We see it at the very beginning with Mary when the angel shows up. Gabriel is his name, and greets her and says, "Favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when Mary sees Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying. Now, we just fly right by that and glaze over it when we read the birth narratives of Jesus. But if you and I are honest, if tonight Gabriel shows up in your bedroom, you are probably going to tremble and be troubled. But here's what the angel said. He's got a message from heaven, but his first words are, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. And by the way, why do you not have to be afraid? Because that which is in you is the Son of the Lord, and you shall call his name Jesus. He's going to be great, Son of the Highest, the throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob forever. And by the way, of his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Gabriel shows up at Joseph's house, and the same thing happens. An angel, Lord, appeared to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. The divine is about to show up. You're not in control. You can't handle, you can't solve what you're about to face. Do not be afraid. That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. You will call his name Jesus. Here's why you don't have to be afraid. He will save his people from their sins." Then there are, of course, the shepherds. And behold, an angel of the Lord stands before them. And just like Mary and just like Joseph, they were greatly afraid. And so the angel starts his divine message again. Similarly, do not, what? Be afraid. "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Why not be afraid? Because there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the King." And so then, to summarize all the angelic proclamations that have been made to this point, a host of heaven are praising God, and this is their message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill toward men. The message of the angels to all parties was the same. Fear not, be at peace, your King and your Savior has arrived. We see this same divine command again when Jesus calls the disciples, specifically when he calls Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And Luke 5 and 10 captures just a piece of this narrative and says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon," or Peter, "do not," what? "Be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. When Jesus set the stage and performed the miraculous and the catch, and they had fished all night, and he said, go deep and throw out your nets again. And they did, and it was more than they could contain. They were trembling. They were blown away. They were amazed. But Jesus looked at them and said, don't be troubled. Do not be afraid by the supernatural. Do not be afraid that I am in control, that I am sovereign. Don't be afraid. You have a new mission, and you have the power to accomplish that mission. Now, that saying and that interaction with Jesus and his disciples, that was just the beginning of what would transpire over the next many months leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection. Because everywhere Jesus went, and consistently with his disciples, Jesus confronted their fears, and he spoke peace in their life throughout his ministry. There are many examples that, of course, I could point you to this evening, but they're in a boat. They're sailing. It's the middle of the night. They've just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and he did it with five crackers and two sardines, and that has just happened in the last 12 hours of their memory. They're in a boat. They're rowing back home. It's the middle of the night, and a fierce storm arises. They're surrounded by pitch black darkness. Violent winds turn the sea, the Bible tells us, into this frenzy of crashing waves. And they're in this small little rowboat, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. They've already survived one storm, but he was in the boat. He was asleep, but he was in the boat. But this time it's a storm, and he is not in the boat. And so the darkness and the boats being tossed about, and maybe you can see that in your mind, and water is splashing over them, and lightning is crashing, and the wind is screaming, and they are being tossed around like a rag doll. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, at this point, you could maybe imagine that the disciples had seen enough and heard enough to know and to believe, this is crazy. I don't know what's going on, but he's about to do something real. He's about to do something supernatural. But alas, the Bible would tell us something different. Matthew 14 and 26 says that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Not the Holy Ghost. It is a ghost. They are so terrified that their world is flipped upside down. They are imprisoned in an unrealistic scenario. They are convinced that they are dead men rowing. They believe that nothing can help them. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, fear has so paralyzed the disciples, they don't know it's Jesus. And my brothers and my sisters, I have met and prayed and talked to too many people and too many precious spirit-filled people who are so entrapped by fears in their life that they cannot even recognize the Lord who is at work in their life. And it's quite because I'm speaking to people who know what I'm talking about this evening, and I know directed of the Lord. You are paralyzed by fear. People don't even know what is going on between the space between your two ears, and you don't even trust the power of the Holy Spirit that you feel when we gather, together. It is the crippling power of fear that Jesus comes walking on the water into your life, and you cannot recognize it because fear has collapsed your faith, and you are determined and convinced that no one can help you. Jesus comes, and what does he say to them? Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. That's his message to you and I this evening that may be battling fear somewhere on the scale and spectrum of our life. Jesus says this evening to you and to me, hey, don't be afraid. Be bold. Be courageous. Why? I am with you. Would you just say that to somebody near you? He's with me. Then there's Jesus teaching them sometime later, and he sits them down, and he's in the middle of varied teachings, but he tells them in this particular passage, hey guys, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more they can do. Now that sounds good until you're there. I've never been there, but Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill you, but I will show you the right fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. And then he begins to teach them and explain to them, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So he says it again. What does he say? Do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. So Jesus is pretty clear in his teaching. Over and over and over, he's telling disciples, and we can call them knuckleheads, hardhead, little of faith, men, however you want to smear the disciples, but the reality is, look in the mirror, they are you, and you are them. Me and you, right? And Jesus is like, don't be afraid of what others can do to you. And if you're going to be afraid of God. And by the way, not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Every little boy that's ever shot a sparrow, God knew every one of them. And if he cared about that little sparrow, he cares about you. Do not be afraid. And so whether we are confronted by the storms of the sea, whether we are confronted by the supernatural we don't understand, whether we are confronted by the divine of God's holy presence, the message is always the same. Don't be afraid. I am here. But Jesus was not just and did not only tell this or teach this to his disciples. You see, God was moved with compassion. And throughout the Gospels, we find him mercifully confronting the fears of ordinary people who just face challenges they could not solve and they could not control. And we, again, there are many examples, but we need not look any further than this woman in Mark chapter 5. She is suffering from uncontrollable hemorrhaging of blood, and she's desperate, so desperate, and yet so far away from a solution. And she, the Bible says she's exhausted her life savings and spent everything she has on trying to find medical care that could solve her issue. But when this woman heard about Jesus, when she heard about the miraculous, when she heard about the miracles of the lame walking and the blind seeing and the mute speaking and the deaf hearing, somehow her faith arises. And this woman courageously presses through the crowd, believing that if I can merely touch him, I will be healed. And in the truth is that when she touched the hem of his garment, you may know the story, what happened. She was instantly healed, the Bible tells us. But then Jesus stops, and Jesus looks at her. And at this point, the Bible in Mark 5 and 33 says, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell down to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. She had the faith to believe that he would heal her. But when she stopped him in his tracks, and when he turned to look at her, all of those years of shame, all of those years of isolation, all of those years of frustration and pain swelled back up in this woman, and she trembled in fear, maybe expecting the Lord to rebuke her. But Jesus does not do that. Listen to him. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I've healed you. I've made you whole. You don't have to be frightened by me. I've transformed your life. You couldn't solve the problem. You didn't know if you'd ever be healed. You didn't think a brighter day would ever be on the horizon, but I've touched you. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." There's no more condemnation. You don't have to suffer social shame anymore. You can go in peace. This woman stands as an awesome testimony to the power and the peace of God. But the challenge is her story interrupts Jairus' story. You see, Jairus, or however you want to say his name, Jairus, you say it different ways. But Jairus, or Jairus, was a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. He was kind of a big to-do. But when his daughter became deathly ill, Jairus understood one thing. I don't care what the rulers think. I don't care what the high priest thinks. I don't care what the Sanhedrin thinks. I believe that Jesus will heal my daughter. And so he runs to Jesus. He falls at his feet and he pleads with Jesus, "Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "All right," and is going with him and is on his way. And that's when that woman interrupts the journey. And so while Jesus is talking to her to go in peace, messengers arrive to tell Jairus, "Hey, your daughter has died." But Jesus, being God, overheard them, and he turns and says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." You see, Jesus' words to Jairus captures the heart of Jesus' message to everyone around him. Don't be afraid, just have faith. And Jesus showed up in the house, and Jesus raised her from the dead, and a great story was told. But whether they were hearing prophetic messages from the angels or whether they were being called to follow him, the message was the same. Don't be afraid. From those who face the fierce wrath of storms to those who face the harsh reality of sickness and disease, Jesus had the same words. Don't be afraid. From those who face the crushing finality of death and those who experience the heart-stopping wonder of the divine in their life, Jesus said the same thing to them all. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. I am here. And all of that culminated in those final days of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We see it begin with the start as he enters Jerusalem on the triumphant entry, and he's on the colt or the foal of the donkey, and unridden, unbroken, and Jesus is coming in. But the passage starts with the fulfillment, letting us know of Zechariah's prophecy in John 12 and 14 and 15. John quotes that prophecy, "Fear not." That's how the final Passion Week begins in the Bible. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, and he's sitting on a donkey's colt." That's the declaration of the Bible. That's the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words that establish the final week that of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Fear not, your king is coming." Then we're in the Last Supper and the washing of the feet by Jesus, of the disciples' feet. And they go out into the garden, and somewhere in there after the supper, Jesus begins to teach his disciples. And this is what he assures them in that conversation in John 14 and 27. Listen to what the Lord says to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Jesus told them, and Jesus tells us, hey, peace I leave you, and peace I give you. Don't be troubled, and don't be afraid. Jesus wraps up that amazing passage in John 14 and 15 and 16, and his final words to his disciples are these: these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We think that's all the time, everywhere. God, I'm the only one, but not, God's chosen me. I'm Job exponential twice. No, Jesus said, peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of cheer. I have overcome the world. And yet, for all of that, and so much more, when he was arrested and charged falsely and tortured and crucified and buried, they struggled to believe. Following his arrest, their worldview was shattered. Their dreams were crushed. Their hopes and ambitions were extinguished. And they had 1,000 unanswered questions about what was going on in their life. They were doubting everything they had previously chosen to believe in. They were fearing for their own lives. And frankly, the disciples did not know who or what to believe at this point. So the Bible tells us, and we read it in our text, they huddled together in fear behind a locked door, fearing that they were next on the hit list of the Jewish rulers. And John 20 and 19 tells us that. We read it earlier. The doors were shut. They were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And then, I don't know how, he's just there. Jesus came and stood in the midst. And what did Jesus say? Peace be with you. And when he had said this, what did he do? He showed them his hands and his side. And when they saw the Lord, they were glad. And so Jesus told them one more time, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, to be sure, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, shalom and peace was a normal greeting of the Jewish people. But this was not an ordinary day, and this was not an ordinary greeting. It was not coincidental. It was not accidental that Jesus' final words before his arrest was peace. And Jesus' first words after his resurrection was peace, because Jesus came with that message, peace be unto you. What I am talking about tonight is not the words of a prophet or a wise sage or somebody sitting on a mountain with their legs crossed and humming. The words that I share with you this evening are the words of the mighty God in Christ. He is the King of righteousness, and he is the Prince of peace. He who was and is to come. He who was dead but is now alive. He who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, our God, our Lord, our Savior. His words to you and his words to me are still the same. Peace be unto you. His peace, a peace that passes perfect understanding. His peace, which was the perfect complement to those words on the cross when he said, it is finished. Because it was finished, now you and I can hear those words, peace be unto you. Life-giving words, life-changing words, life-transforming words. For every human on the planet, peace be unto you. Amen. Amen. So no wonder when we read our Bibles through the epistle, read the epistles through the Bible, and we read the writings of these men who were with Jesus or who had encounters with the Lord, that the epistles are replete with this thought that you and I can be at peace. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God. In fact, every single letter that Paul writes, his greetings contain the words grace and peace be with you. It's always there. I don't care which letter you read, you're going to hear the truth of Paul echoing the words of Jesus. Peace, peace be unto you. And it's throughout, but I think maybe it's encapsulated beautifully in his letter to the Romans. So let's look at some passages in Romans. Romans 1 and 7. This is his introduction, his salutation, or his intro. Grace to you and peace. Where? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1. This is why. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace or salvation in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul could say grace and peace be unto you because Paul understood verse chapter 5 and 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 6, Paul wrote, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 14 and 17, Paul continues, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you yield to his lordship as the king of righteousness in your life, you get to enjoy him being the prince of peace of your life. You can't have peace without righteousness. It comes first. But when you and I are living in submission to the king of righteousness, we have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Romans 15 and 13, Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about coping techniques tonight. That may have a place, and thank God for all of the professionals that are there. I'm talking about the peace of God that comes from no other source than understanding that I am at peace with God, and by the power of his Spirit in me, I have the peace of God that is working in me and through me. And just in case you're yet not convinced, Paul finishes in Romans 16 and 20 when he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You and I have peace with God and can live at peace and do not be afraid, because this we know, God has already crushed the skull of Satan, and he promises now to crush Satan under our feet. He crushed him under his feet, and because his crushing blow was fatal, you and I have nothing to fear from Satan. You and I have nothing to fear from spiritual darkness. You and I have nothing to fear from the powers of this world and nature and death. Our Lord, our Savior, has defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And Paul says, our God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. And so I join with Paul to simply say, amen and amen. But I'd be remiss to not point out two more scriptures just because I like them. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in 4 and 6b, what? Anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Would you listen to the Apostle Paul? And the peace of God will govern, will guard your heart and your mind. You do not have to be paralyzed with fear or phobias. You do not have to be paralyzed with panic in your life. You may be attacked. You may be assaulted by Satan. Your own mind may try to imprison you with irrational fear, but you have the power of God within you to arise and to resist and to declare that the peace of God is my guide. It is my governing power. And God, guard my heart and guard my mind. And God promises to do that. And so hear the conclusion of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. This is his words. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in all things, in every way. The Lord be with you all. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. That is the promise that you and I have. That's the reality that you and I have through the power of the name of Jesus. So, what does that mean? It means that when Satan and his minions seek to taunt you and intimidate you through fear, Jesus says, peace be unto you. It means when you paralyze your own self with irrational fears and convince yourself that God somehow cannot take care of you, would you hear his voice this evening? God says, peace be unto you. It's a peace the world cannot give you, but it is a peace the world cannot take from you. It is a peace with God that comes when we respond with obedient faith, when we repent of our sins, when we take on his name in water baptism, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe and receive the gift of his Holy Spirit, we come into peace with God, and that peace is an unshakable anchor of our soul. And regardless of culture and regardless of circumstances, and I know the world is chaotic, and I know people are anxious, and I know we're celebrating fear like it's Mickey Mouse games, but the reality is we live in a world that is trembling under the fear that Satan has leveraged them into a corner and into a dark place. And they smile and they greet and they function, but in underneath the surface, they are a cauldron of fear, a boiling mess of anxiety and frustrations and stress. But God would speak into their lives as he would speak into our life, and he would say, peace be unto you. You don't have to be afraid. Peace be unto you. I am with you. It doesn't matter who wins the election next week. It doesn't matter whether you think it's fair or rigged. It doesn't matter whether you think the world's coming to an end. They'll never leave office. She'll blow the place up. It doesn't matter what you irrationally think. Here's what I know. God is sovereign, and he is the ruler of the world. He is not anxious. He is not worried. He is not care. Hey, you may wonder, hey, is God really talking to me? I want you to know God is talking to you. You can answer his call on your life. You can be the man and the woman God's called you to be. God speaks, it really is his voice. Those dreams, they may really be from God. That whisper in the small hours of the morning, that may really be God. Peace be unto you. If you're able, please stand. Not here to be cute this evening, but whether it is a divine encounter or you are confronted by spiritual darkness, Tonight, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional, that you feel tension and tight and stressed and anxious and fear. Doesn't matter whether it's a real circumstance or it's all in your own head. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day. Whatever and whomever has you huddled up in a room behind a locked door, afraid for your life, tonight Jesus steps into that room and his words are the same to you and I as they were to them on that night. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. I don't want to live below my means. I don't want to live anxious about what I cannot control. Jesus looked at him and said, you can't grow yourself one inch. And if you can't do that, you can't do anything. So just quit worrying. Stop worrying. I care and know about the sparrows. I care about you. Peace be unto you. Amen.